Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
You know, just to encourage you, you know, anytime the Spirit of God is moving, like we said, always strike while the iron is hot. I've had a number of people that after we've called words of knowledge out, especially in field ministry, you know, they'll come to you sometimes after the service and they'll say, "Brother, will you pray for me? That was me. I didn't want to come up." And that's fine. We understand sometimes people have a hesitation for whatever reason coming up. But I always encourage them, you know, always come when the Spirit of God is moving. Amen. Part of that is obedience and response, yieldedness to the Spirit. It's demonstrating a certain amount of submission to God too in doing that. And so, you know, sometimes we'll call things out and people don't come. And, you know, we'll pray in faith later, but not always the anointing present in the same way that it was in the service, you know, when the Spirit of God is moving that way. So, you know, we're limited. We can only do what the Spirit of God, even Jesus said, "I can only do those things I see my Father do." So we always just want to obey Him. Can you say amen? You know, years ago, many of you know, those of you who don't, you know, some of you are new to us tonight. And I'll just share with you, you know, we do a healing service every third Wednesday of the month, and sometimes more besides that. But that's a steady thing we have on the schedule. To every third Wednesday we have a healing service. And really that's in obedience to a commission, a calling that God gave us years ago. The Lord spoke to me. I hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit very long. I got filled with the Holy Ghost on April Fool's Day, 1984, which was perfect for an old Baptist, you know. So anyway, coming over to the full gospel things, the Spirit of God began to use me in the gifts of the Spirit. And one day, the Lord spoke to me quite explicitly and said, "In the last days, the ministry of divine healing is going to come under tremendous attack. And I've called you to stand in the defense of that ministry. Not so much the ministers that are preaching healing, but in the defense of the truth of healing." And so oftentimes, like we said, even though we'll lay hands on the sick and we'll minister with the healing anointing, we always want to teach from the Word of God the redemptive realities of the cross and what Christ provided for us at Calvary. Can you say amen? Because that's really what builds faith. So even though we might minister in different ways or however the Lord leads us at different times, we always want to come at it from a redemptive standpoint, because that's what means that it belongs to us. That's what makes it ours. Amen. The fact that Jesus bought and paid for our healing for us, just like He bought and paid for every other redemptive benefit. And so we've always tried to stay true to that. It's not the only thing we do, obviously. Pastoring, you've got to be a general practitioner. You can't just specialize. And even out on the road, you know, we had a particular assignment to minister on things relative to the move of the Holy Spirit and help local churches facilitate a move of the Spirit. And so we did that. But at the same time, there were several times throughout, you know, the course of a meeting, for example, maybe on a Wednesday night, the Lord would just particularly inspire us, you know, to go along those lines and teach on the subject of healing and then minister to the sick. And we would do that. And so on Wednesday nights when we do that, you know, we just try to stay faithful with what the Lord has us do. We might be in a series, but we'll always stop it to come back and do our healing service. Amen? Not always when you're doing a healing service do you have to be just touching strictly on the subject of healing itself. Sometimes there are side peripheral issues. We're not going to deal with those tonight so much. We're going to really just focus on the subject of healing itself in just a moment. But sometimes there are side peripheral issues you have to deal with. For example, somebody might not be getting their healing because they're holding on to unforgiveness in their heart. Can you say amen? How many of you know there are certain blessing blockers that sometimes we have to deal with and get out of the way? And so sometimes it can be something like that. I've shared the story a number of times of one of my, I guess you could say, mentors in the faith. That was head over a healing school at the Bible school that I went to. And as he's ministering faith and healing at their healing school on a daily basis, there was one man who really knew how to believe God, it seemed, and had a wonderful spirit about him. And for whatever reason, he just wasn't making his connection, not getting healed, you know. And they only had people coming to this particular healing school that had terminal conditions. They had people from all over the world come to be healed at this healing school. In fact, actually once one of the officials from Egypt, his wife came to be healed there. I think she had like some kind of cancerous condition, but she was healed there. So they had people from all over the world coming to this healing school. But for whatever reason, this man just wasn't making his connection. And the guy leading the healing school just couldn't quite figure it out either. And so one day he preached a message, and basically the theme of it was this: if you want God's best for your life, you've got to be willing to do God's best for your life. Meaning that you can't be walking in purposeful disobedience to God's will for your life or the call of God in your life and expect God's best. Because again, what you're doing is getting over on the devil's territory. So as he was sharing some of those things, this brother came up to him afterward and said, "Brother, I got my answer. I know why I'm not making connection." He said, "Why?" He said, "Years ago, the Lord called my wife and I to the mission field." And he said, "I should say, the Lord called me to the mission field. When I told my wife about this call that was burning in my heart, she looked at me and said, 'God didn't call me to any old mission field. If you want to go, you're going to have to decide between me and the Lord.'" How do you know that's a decision nobody should have to make? Everybody should want to obey God. I'm still baffled by people that call themselves Christians who don't want to do what God wants them to do. Amen. You know, Jesus said, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" Whether it's in His Word or His direct leading and direction for your life, why would you not want to do what God's told you to do? You know, I like what the psalmist said, "I delight to do Thy will, O God." Amen. That's really what we're to live for. In fact, what is eternal life? That we might know God, amen, and His Son Jesus Christ, and fulfill the purpose for which He has for each and every one of our lives. God knows how to create a good life for you better than you do. We have our ideas, we have our agenda, but how do you know we have to lay that at the foot of the cross? That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a disciple. And sometimes, because our world has moved away from biblical principles, we feel like if we're kind of doing well, kind of walking with the Lord, you know, kind of like grading on a curve, well, we're doing better than others. But that's not good enough to qualify for God's best. The Bible said if you be willing and obedient, it's not even good enough to do what you need to do. You got to like it. You got to smile while you do it. If it's the will of God, you got to like it, right? So if you be willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. So if that's a tough pill to swallow, you know, that's one we have to maybe work on. But I'm just saying that when we talk about healing, it's a broad thing. Amen? A lot of different areas we could cover and talk about. But I felt tonight that we just need to come straight on, hit the nail on the head, and talk about healing in the redemption. It's not like we don't do that from time to time. But like I said, sometimes you always have a fresh audience. And one of the things we have to realize is the steak we ate yesterday doesn't feed us today. Faith comes by hearing, not having heard. And we need the seed of the Word watered in our heart regularly so that it stays fresh. Some of us have some wilted leaves maybe regarding some Bible truths. And so we need those things just to be refreshed in our hearts. So we're going to talk about what the Word of God has to say about healing and the redemption. All right? Starting with Psalm 103, starting with verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Aren't you glad the Lord's got several, not just one? He's got. I grew up in a denomination, by and large, we talked about one main benefit. Thank God He saves us. One day I'll fly away, oh glory. And thank God for that benefit. If I had to choose, that's the one I'd pick, salvation, forgiveness of sin. But aren't you glad He doesn't have just one? The Bible said, "Bless the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits." That means we need to rehearse them. We need to remember them. We need to talk about them. You know, you only get what you preach. If you don't preach it, there'll be no faith for it, and you won't see it. So we need to remember and rehearse and talk about all His benefits. What are they? "Who forgives all your iniquities." Yeah, even that nasty one nobody else but you knows about. How many of you know you're not the only one who knows about it? The Lord might know something about that as well. When we confess our sins, it's not when He finds out about them. But He forgives all our iniquities. Aren't you glad? And then He goes on to say, "Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." That's good enough. Those are the benefits, some of the benefits of God. And of course, it starts off by saying, "Who forgives all your iniquities." Aren't you glad God forgives your sin? That's what enables us to have boldness and confidence before the throne of grace. And God isn't like some folk who say, "Well, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget." How many of you ever been kind of forgiving your relative, baby? "I'll forgive you, but I won't forget." Well, how many of you, they really haven't forgiven anything? Amen. And so not only does God forgive, but the Bible said He throws our sins as far as the east from the west. Amen. Aren't you glad? So He doesn't hold it against you. I remember one particular individual saying that he was coming to the Lord with something that he had to bring to the Lord more than once. You know, confessing his sin to the Lord. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. But he said, you know, he was kind of just lamenting over the situation. "Lord, I'm so sorry that I'm having to bring this to you again." And he said, as soon as I said that, the Lord quickened a verse to me. It's in the Old Testament, but also repeated in Hebrews, which says, "Their sins and their iniquities I will remember again, no more forever." And he said, "Son, as far as I'm concerned, when you brought it to me this time, this is the only thing I know about. Because when I forgave you the last time, I forgot about it." Amen. That can give you confidence before the throne of grace. How many of you know you can't carry a bag of guilt over your shoulder to the throne of grace and have any confidence to expect anything from God? No, thank God He forgives all our iniquities, but then He goes on, He heals all our diseases, and on it goes. How do we know that we have the assurance of forgiveness? Very simply, because Jesus provided it, right? It's in the redemption. Provided for us through His death, burial, and resurrection. So we really have no doubt whatsoever. I know sometimes we might struggle, well, you know, with guilt feelings or condemnation that comes after we've confessed our sins, but we really don't have any doubt whatsoever. If a sinner comes forward, kneels in the altar, surrenders their heart to Christ, and calls on the mercies of God, we all pat them on the back and say, "Brother, welcome to the family. You're a member of the family of God." Do we doubt at all that their sins have been washed away in that beautiful crimson flood? Not at all. Why? Because the Bible says forgiveness was provided in the redemption. But David doesn't just say, "Bless the Lord who forgives all my iniquities." He goes on to say, "Who forgives or who heals all my diseases." How do we have the assurance of healing? If it's not in the redemption, then it's not provided for, and we have no right to expect it. But if it is in the redemption, then it's been provided for us at the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible said He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. How do you know there's more than one dish on that banquet table of redemption? There's not just forgiveness. There's also healing. There's peace. There's provision. There's protection. Amen. And I like to say, we can feast in the face of our foes. That's a right now banquet because it's in the presence of our enemies. So how do we have the assurance that He forgives us? It's in redemption. How do we have the assurance of healing? Because it's also in the redemption of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I've shared with you before that years ago, I was listening to somebody comment on this verse. I was in the deliverance ministry, working for Domino's Pizza, delivering pizzas. But I was in Bible school at the time. So that was my, my ministry at the time, delivering pizzas to the worthies of Broken Arrow in Tulsa. And so I'm listening, of course, being a Bible school student, to every Bible teacher and preacher I can find. How many of you know there's some things on TV and radio, even Christian TV and radio, that are not fit for consumption? Amen. And I was listening to one such broadcast, and the teacher was quoting this verse, one of the ones on the panel, kind of an academic panel, I would say. And the fella, you know, quotes this, "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." And he made the statement, "Well, I believe the Lord heals all our diseases, I just don't believe He heals them all the time." I remember yelling something angrily at the radio, but here, you got to stop and think about this. Let's think about this legitimately. In fact, while I'm saying that, go with me, if you will, to James. James 5:14. I want us to think about this logically. Let's put our thinking caps on, because I find a lot of Christians are confused about this. And there's no reason for us to be confused about this. Now notice, this is the New Testament, right, James? Notice what he says, James 5:14-15. "Is anyone among you sick?" Talking to the church, right? It says, "Let them call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now nothing special about the oil and the elders, other than the fact that elders would be older people in the faith that ideally have had an opportunity to establish themselves in their faith, right? Oil, of course, is a type of the Holy Spirit. But notice what it goes on to say, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick." I've often said you can have enough elders to wrap around the building five times and enough Crisco to drown in, but if you're not praying the prayer of faith, all the rest is for naught. But I want you to think about this. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. Now, for one thing, there's no ifs, ands, buts about that, right? It's just simply an affirmative statement. But it says the prayer of faith. Let me ask you a question. If healing is not in the redemption, and we don't have assurance of its provision, how in the world can we pray a prayer of faith for something we don't know whether or not God's going to provide? The best you could pray was a maybe hope so type of prayer. But the prayer of faith has to be founded on something. It has to be established on something. Where does faith come from? Faith, people. Faith cometh by hearing, right? And hearing by the Word of God. I know some of you said it. Faith comes by or from the Word of God. It's an outgrowth of our understanding of what God has promised us as revealed in the Word. So that means that if I'm going to pray a prayer of faith for anything, I have to have a biblical foundation that establishes that it's provided and that it belongs to me. Can you say amen? So there is a biblical foundation because we can pray a prayer of faith, and that's essentially what we're going to be talking about tonight. Amen. Besides all that, if you think about it logically, if you're going to say He forgives or heals all our diseases, but He doesn't heal them all the time, you're going to have to go to the first part of that verse and say, well, He forgives all our iniquities, but He doesn't forgive them all the time. But David declares that with equal faithfulness, He does both. He forgives. Why argue with the Bible? Why don't we just say, you know what? God's right. Amen. He forgives and He heals. If it ain't happening, then there's not something wrong on the transmission end. Maybe we need to look on the receiving end. And that's the problem. A lot of times we think, well, you know, it's actually Brother Randy, the second Wednesday he did the healing service on the wrong night, and God only heals on the third Wednesday of the month. No. Actually, and we'll get to this a little bit, it's already all been done. Right? It's not a matter really of God doing anything. Now, there are special times that He moves in special ways. Oftentimes to meet us on a lower level of faith. Sometimes gifts of healings and so forth and so on will operate and help people receive that are maybe new in the faith. Or like here, for example, it says call for the elders of the church. The presumption being that maybe they're in a position of faith that the candidate is not. So whose faith is actually bringing the healing? In this case, it would be the elders, right? But how do you know you can pray the prayer of faith for yourself? All you have to do is be assured of what the Word of God promises you. So again, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. You know, throughout the Old Testament, when God wanted to reveal to us what belonged to us in the redemption, He started forecasting these benefits a long time before Calvary. In the Old Testament, we have various types and shadows. And when He wanted to assure us of the forgiveness of sin, He provided for us perhaps the most conspicuous type or picture of redemption in all the Bible, and that is the Passover lamb. Right? And of course, we know the story of the Passover lamb. God was bringing judgment to the nation of Egypt, right? And the people of Israel, they also were in bondage. They're, you know, we're all sinners saved by grace, right? No, but we're all sinners and then saved by grace, and then we're saints, right? But they were, if you will, in the same boat as the Egyptians, except for the blood. Right? Because all humanity in the Old Covenant, there's no born-again believers there. They're all under the sentence of judgment, except for the covenant of Abraham. Right? They're in relationship with God through that covenant. So God deals with them as His covenant people, and He said, I'm going to make atonement for you. In the New Covenant, we have something better than atonement. Atonement covered the sin for a period of time, a year. But in the New Covenant, we have something better than atonement. We have remission, the washing away. You know, you take the blood off in atonement, the sin's still under there. But you take remission, it washes away. The Bible said, only through the shedding of blood is there remission of sin. But they were sinners, just like the Egyptians, from the standpoint of their nature and standing before God. But God made covenant with them through Abraham. And said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide a lamb. I'm going to provide an atonement. Something is going to take the blunt of judgment on your behalf. And so the seal of that, the evidence of that, is going to be the blood. Why? Because the life is in the blood. And so what I want you to do, I want you to take a lamb. I want you to inspect it. I want you to make sure it's flawless. For 14 days, you're going to watch this little puppy in the pen. You're going to get attached to it. Because how many of you know Jesus meant something to the Father? So this is going to be something that you're going to know. You're going to see its innocence. You're going to witness what it's going to do on your behalf. And then in 14 days, on the first day of the year, became their new year, you're going to take that lamb and you're going to kill it. And then you're going to put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and the lintel. And then you're going to consume it. In fact, you're going to consume all of it. And what you don't consume is going to be burned. But it's a sacrifice holy unto God. And of course, you know the story. Judgment passed over them. Right? And then, of course, with that came the deliverance out of the world, out of Egypt. Now, that's a pretty conspicuous type of our salvation. Moses was the picture of Jesus. The Passover lamb was, of course, the picture of His sacrifice. And the coming out of Exodus, or the Exodus coming out of Egypt, was a type of our salvation coming out of the world. And the Bible said they were baptized in the sea. So the Red Sea was a type of water baptism. And after they went through the Red Sea, the world followed them no more. Amen. How many of you know that's what baptism is? It's like that final cutoff. You're identifying with Christ and saying farewell, asta, to the world. Isn't that right? What a beautiful picture of our redemption. And yet when God wanted to provide images and pictures forecasting the healing He would provide, He gave us Old Testament types and pictures of that as well. In fact, before we go to some of those, notice what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. You know the nation of Israel. They were kind of like some of us, up and down, seesaw, back and forth a little bit in their relationship with God. And they had several seasons in their history where God brought restoration, or we would say revival, to their nation, right? And in one of those revivals, one of those times of restoration, there was a king by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. He brought the people back to God. And in the course of that, he reinstituted the Passover. And of course, the Passover again is a type and shadow, a picture of Jesus, our Passover that was sacrificed for us, right? And I want you to notice what it says. Now, how many of you know this is many years, many, many years, centuries after Moses gave the ordinance? And you understand, there were times the law was lost to the nation. And they forgot everything about it. They forgot how to do this stuff. So they would bring the law out and you literally read it like instruction manuals. Now, how do we do this? Well, the priests have got to carry this. Or the priests have got to sacrifice this. We've got to make sure that they are of the tribe of Aaron. And they'd go through all these, you know, specifications that the law gave them as to how to do it just right. Well, here they are doing it for the first time after many years not having done the Passover. And they didn't get it exactly right. In fact, notice, read with me if you will. Verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 30 says, "For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written." So in other words, they didn't get it quite right, but their hearts were right. They're returning to the Lord. They're coming back to God. So Hezekiah just kind of says, "Lord, can you just kind of look past some of the little minutiae that we're missing here? Can you just show us some grace and bless the people anyway?" It says, "But Hezekiah prayed to them, or prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone." In other words, "Lord, would you just bless everyone anyway? Even if we didn't just get it quite right." And notice what the Bible says. Provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek the Lord and the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Now notice this. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and did what? He healed. You mean there's healing in that Passover lamb? That's old covenant, right? You know, the Bible said that when they came out of Egypt, there was not one feeble one among their tribes. Now we know that there were 600,000 men, and by men they mean fighting men, that came out of Egypt with Moses. So if you add women and children, older men and younger, you're looking at a company of at least 2 million plus people. Do you know any city, USA, where there is not one feeble one among the people? No. You go to a city like Tulsa, where I went to Bible school, probably over 1 million people now, you got more hospitals than you can point a finger at, all full. Don't have enough beds to accommodate everybody. But here's a nation of 2 million coming out of the land of Egypt, and because of the Passover, and because of the atonement, not only is there forgiveness of sin, but there's healing for their bodies. And even years later, when they didn't even get it right, amen. They have the Passover again, and what does God do? Through the blood of the Passover lamb, not only is there forgiveness of sin. Why? Because these are all the benefits of God. The same sacrifice provides both forgiveness as well as healing. We could talk about others as well. I'm going to shortcut it and go to Exodus 15. Go there with me if you will. Let's look at another picture of healing. I know this is one our people are real familiar with because we talk about it a lot. Exodus 15. This is right after they come out of the nation of Egypt. And they're looking for some water to drink, and they come to the wilderness and they can't find any water. So in verse 22 it says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah," which of course means bitter. "And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' So he cried out to the Lord." Now notice this. "And the Lord showed him a tree." The Lord showed him a tree. "When he cast it into the waters were made sweet." Or we would say it this way, the waters were healed, right? "There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.'" We'll get into that phrase in a moment. But again, what is the imagery that the Lord uses when he wants to establish a healing covenant? He says, "Take a tree and throw it into the waters." The Bible said, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." No scholar will quibble over you as to what that tree represents. It represents the cross. And how many of you know when we apply the cross to our lives, it will make our bitter sweet? But more particularly, he applied it in a healing context. Is there healing in the cross? Absolutely. There's healing in the Passover lamb. There's healing at the cross. There is undoubtedly healing in the redemption. Can you say amen? And not only that, but of course we come here to one of the covenant names of God. What we read in the English as the Lord who heals you, as the Lord your physician, is actually the proper Hebrew name, Jehovah Rapha. Amen. Now, if you don't know this, the Jehovah titles of God, there are seven different, actually there's more, but seven primary Jehovah titles. The names of God. Jehovah is the redemptive name of God. And the Jehovah titles are seven different compound covenant-keeping names, each of which reveal a different aspect of God's redemptive willingness or disposition toward us. Let me just read through them real quick. You'll recognize them, I'm sure. There's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner or victory. Jehovah Ra, the Lord our shepherd. And of course, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Now, you know, I was raised, like I said, in an evangelical denomination. And if you were to tell any evangelical Bible scholar that he's no longer Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present, you'd have a fight on your hands. Because we know the Lord's present with us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Right? If you were to say he's no longer Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace, oh man, we'd be swinging. Why? Because Jesus said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. And you could go down every one of those names and they would still say they're for us today. But for some reason, when we come to Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us, they want to do what I call that theological crab walk and sidestep that one because for some reason or another, that doesn't quite fit into their narrative. But how do you know all these names stand or fall together? And he's not Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, if he's not Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. How many of you know we can't play, I think we do this, we play salad bar with the Bible. You know, we go through and we pick out and put on our plate what we like. We leave the rest for the Pentecostals because God knows they don't care what they put on their plate, right? So, you know, that's kind of what we do sometimes, right? But how many of you know these things stand or fall together? It's kind of like, you know, growing up in the denomination I did, we loved Acts 2, but we kind of quote it like this, I'll pour my spirit on all flesh, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how do you know between that verse and the last verse, there's a few other things in there like prophesying and signs and wonders and the moon turned into blood. And we didn't know what to do with that because we didn't have any of that. Amen. Well, that's the part we left for Pentecostals. But how do you know we got to put it all on our plate or leave it all? We can't pick and choose what we want to believe. Amen. You know, it's interesting to me. I have been teaching this stuff for a long time. I have never yet had anyone bring me a good doctrinal argument that said that healing did not belong to us. It's always an experiential argument. Well, I knew so-and-so and they were a good Christian and they didn't get healed. I have no doubt they were a good Christian. But God does not heal us like giving treats to a good puppy. They're not rewards. We can't merit any of this stuff. It all comes one way and one way only, and that is by the grace of God through faith. Yeah, and sometimes you have to get to the point where you realize, I mean, there's something about our society that wants to be self-sufficient. Don't worry, God, I got this one. And it doesn't work when it comes to these things. You know, that's why Billy Graham used to always have him sing. Brother Hagin, in the healing line, used to always have him sing, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Because he wanted them to come realizing that we bring nothing to the table that we can offer for any of these benefits. They're all given to us purely by the grace and the goodness of God. Amen? Go to Isaiah 53:4. Isaiah 53:4. I think we need to take this show on the road. What do you say? I think we need to have some healing meetings and invite the whole community and see God heal some folk. Amen. I mean, we've seen some good healings. We've seen God do some things, but it's been on my heart that at some point we've got to do this in a broader way. And I don't know exactly how we're going to do it yet, but in some kind of bigger venue, open the doors to others. You know, we always want people to come, but of course you do this on a church night and people are going to be committed to their local church and that's wonderful, but it'd be good to do this on an off night some nights, amen, and have people come and be ministered to and send them back to their place healed. Can you say amen? Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You know, most of the time when we talk about healing, we look at verse 5 because of that famous verse, by whose stripes we were healed. And thank God for that verse. A great verse. And it certainly is a healing verse. But I've often said that verse 4 is actually a better healing verse than verse 5. The problem that it doesn't look like that is because of the mistranslation of the words griefs and sorrows. If you look at it literally in the Hebrew, it should be translated that surely He hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Those two Hebrew words, koli and makab, should be translated and are everywhere else as sickness and pains. Let me read you a couple of translations where they're translated that way. Young's literal translation translates it like this. Surely our sicknesses He hath borne and our pains He hath carried them. And we have esteemed Him plagued, smitten of God and afflicted. Isaac Lesser's translation says, but only our disease did He bear Himself and our pains He carried. Rotherham emphasized translation says, surely our sicknesses He carried, and as for our pains He bare the burden of them. If you get Holman's Christian translation, standard translation, it translates them properly, and a lot of other translations do, or at least have it in the margin. But I think sometimes the translators looked at that and thought, boy, that just looks too much like healing and redemption. I don't think we dare say that. We'll just say griefs and sorrows. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus bore our griefs and sorrows. And having you know, sickness and pain brings grief and sorrow. But if you're going to be faithful to the Hebrew, the only way you can literally translate that is sickness and pains. Now, the good thing is, thank God for all this great scholarship, like, you know, Dr. Young and Isaac Lesser and Rotherham and all these who translate it like that. But the good news is, God didn't leave it up to them to convince us. He knew somebody would get it wrong. So He gave us a divinely inspired commentary. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8. And Matthew quotes this same verse. Matthew 8, 16, talking about the ministry of Jesus. Notice what it says here. It says, when evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So there it is. Hallelujah. That's how Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, translated that verse. So does it mean sickness and disease? Yeah, it's actually given in the context of Jesus healing physical sickness and disease. Now, some people will get confused and they'll say, well, yeah, but that's Jesus fulfilling that in His ministry, not on the cross. Not so. Here's how this works. How many know that before the cross, or outside of the cross, man had no right to expect anything from God but one thing, and that was judgment. Right? Because the wages of sin is death. But God blessed Old Covenant Israel with many benefits. In fact, we read about Him. David talked about Him, right? How did He do that? What legal grounds? Because how many of you know God has to be just? On what legal grounds did He bless him? Very simply, He blessed him on the basis of a promissory note of what He would do in Christ. That's why all those sacrifices pointed to Jesus. How do you know Jesus is the star of this whole thing? Right? I mean, it's Jesus from Genesis to Revelation, or from Index to Maps, however you want to look at it. Amen? So, what the Bible's really showing us here is that Jesus' healing ministry was done on the basis of what He would do on the cross as Isaiah portrayed in Isaiah 53. So even though He was healing ahead of time, He was doing it on the basis of what He would secure and legally provide and pay for at Calvary. In other words, His credit was good. It's the heal now, pay later plan. Amen. That's exactly what Jesus did. Every prophet in the Old Covenant, every healing, every type, every shadow that brought healing, did so on the basis of what Jesus would one day provide. You know what's also kind of cool is those verbs. He hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. Those are the same words that are used in that same passage of Isaiah 53 in talking about Him bearing our sins. Let me read these two verses for you. Isaiah 53, 11 and 12. Speaking of Jesus, still says, He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, My righteous servant shall justify many. Now it says, for He shall bear their iniquities. Then He goes on to say, therefore I will divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He poured out His soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bore the sin of many. Those are the same exact two Hebrew verbs that talk about Him bearing our sicknesses and carrying our pains. How did Jesus bear our sicknesses? On our behalf, so we wouldn't have to. Vicariously, in our stead. And that's exactly how He bore our sicknesses. Now here's really what it comes down to. How does Jesus heal? How did he bear our sicknesses and pains? I've actually heard people say, well, you know, he had the flu on the cross. He had tuberculosis on the cross because he was bearing our sicknesses. He didn't have to do all that because sin is the root. Sickness is the fruit. When he bore our sin and paid the penalty for that, he struck a death blow to sickness and disease. As John Alexander Dowie, the late great healing evangelist, said, sickness is the foul offspring of its mother sin and its father Satan. And at the cross, he brought the death blow to sickness and disease once and for all. Does healing belong to you? Absolutely, irrefutably, it belongs to us. Amen? Now let me show you one more verse and we'll close with this. Go to Acts 14. We preach on Acts 14 a lot, but I'm going to look at it in a little bit different context for you today. Acts 14. And this is the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Silas. Acts 14:5. As usual, they're on the run with a Jewish posse hot on their trail. And so they're coming into another area here. It says, verse 5 of Acts 14, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. So what were they doing? They were preaching the gospel. The gospel is the good news, right? In fact, Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God, dunamis, power of God unto salvation. It goes on to say, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Let me ask you, did this man need healing? Physical healing, right? This man heard Paul speaking. What did he hear him speaking? The gospel. I'm not trying to be overly obvious here, but I just want to follow the chain of events. He heard Paul preaching good news. Right? This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet, and he leaped and walked. Now, some of the old translations, the old King James's, will say, Paul healeth a cripple. You like a title, you know, at the top. Not inspired, just added by the Bible company, you know. Paul didn't heal anybody. Paul worked no miracle. All Paul did was preach the gospel and saw that the man had faith. Now, the Bible said he saw that he had faith to be healed. You know what that Greek word is, healed? It's the Greek word sozo. Same word you read in Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. Saved is often used, that word sozo is often used for healing. The one with the issue of blood, Jesus said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole, saved thee, sozo, saved thee. So this man got saved. He just got saved in a physical sense. Now I was raised in a good Southern Baptist church, and we preach the gospel all the time and have an invitation. Right? So we preach the gospel and give people an opportunity to hear the word and what? Believe. But how many of you know it wasn't enough just to believe in your heart? You had to respond to the gospel. Isn't that right? I mean, you can hear, I've heard stories of people so under conviction, they were white-knuckling the pew in front of them. Afraid to let go, lest their legs would go down to the altar and they'd find themselves following. Right? So it's not enough just to believe in the heart. Faith without action or works is dead, being alone. So what do you got to do? You got to respond. So here's a man, think about it. He has faith to be healed, still sitting there a cripple. What's missing? He's got faith. You know, you hear people all the time. How many of you have heard this? Someone who doesn't go to church, doesn't walk with God, doesn't know the Lord. Well, I believe. Right? What does Paul say? Yeah, so do the devils. And tremble, bristle. But that doesn't mean they're saved. Oh, I believe. I believe. You know, it's interesting. They'll do these surveys in America. 85% of the nation believes in God. Believe in heaven. About the same percent think they're going. And the same percent believe there is no hell. Why? Because it's an inconvenient truth. But it's not enough to believe, mentally ascend to it, or say, yeah, that sounds great. You've got to respond. It demands, the gospel demands a response. It demands an obedience, right? And so what did Paul do? He saw this fella had faith to be saved, healed. What did he do? He helped him act. He helped him get down to the altar. He said, stand upright on your feet. And the man leaped and walked. I have no doubt Paul said it in a commanding voice. Why? Not that, does it even say that? It might say that. But what reason I know that is because he wanted the man to respond before he had a chance to talk himself out of it. And he acted on his faith, and what happened? He was made whole. Right? So how did he get saved? How did he get healed? He heard the word, he believed the word, he acted on the word. He simply answered the invitation to be healed. That's it. Now the reason why we don't see healings as readily as we do salvations in many churches is because we don't preach it like this. Going back to that radio personality that I heard say, well, I believe the Lord heals our diseases, but I don't believe he heals them all the time. What he's essentially saying is, God's arbitrary. He has good moods, bad moods. Healing days, non-healing days. You got to catch him at the right time. Does that sound like God to you? It doesn't sound like God to me. But I've heard people, good people, people I love, people I respect in ministry, say things like that. Well, you know, we just when it's the Lord's will. Well, how do we know it's the Lord's will? And if it's not the Lord's will, how can we pray with any kind of definite faith? If we'll settle it in our hearts, it is the will of God. Then we can work on us. But as long as we're leaving it up somehow to the arbitrary whim of God, then we don't even have to deal with our stuff. Maybe we're walking outside the light. Maybe we're not in a position to receive. Maybe there's a lot of things. Maybe we've never even been taught this stuff. Let me ask a question. This is a real hotbed topic sometimes. Do sometimes people not receive because they don't have faith? Well, of course the answer is yes. Are there people that don't get saved because they don't have faith? Of course. Because faith is not like... I think sometimes when we say that, people think we're saying they're not good people. It has nothing to do with them being good people. You can be the best Christian in the church, but if you've not heard the gospel of healing, you can't have faith for it. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It has nothing to do about their character. They might be the best saint in church, but if they don't know what the Word says, they can't act on it. You only get what you preach. You only get what you preach. You preach salvation all the time. Pretty soon, you know what you'll have happen? People responding and answering the invitation to be saved. And friend, this is just simply saved on a different dimension. It's all redemption. It's all provided for. It's all in those Jehovah titles. It's all in Jesus. He's the Savior, the healer of the world. Right? So what do? Well, number one, we come confident in God and His provision. You know, we've looked at enough evidence. The Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. If you look at all the things we looked at, the types, the names of God, these verses of Scripture, it's very clear, Isaiah 53, the way those words are translated, it's irrefutable. I have actually searched for good arguments to the contrary, because I want to know the truth. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be going all over the country and all over the world teaching these things if they're not so. And here's another question I have. And I'm just putting this out to you because I'm letting you be the jury. Because that's kind of how I do these things, you know. Because that's how I want to hear the evidence, right? Here's another question I have. For years, we were on television in India. And we preached to them what I'm preaching to you. And not once, not twice, scores of healing testimonies came back to us. Of people healed from every imaginable thing everything you can imagine. People that were developmentally disabled were healed instantly. People that were going to have amputations were healed. People that were barren, women that were barren, had children. So if it's not true, why would God honor something that, and how are they believing and appropriating something if God didn't provide it? You see what I'm saying? So what do? What we do is we double down and we say, you know what? This is the truth of God's Word. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to stay in it, and I'm going to get in it, and I'm going to feed myself on it until I'm unshakable in my faith. I had a friend who used to travel with Brother Hagin. He was preached for me a number of times. And he had created these CDs of healing scriptures. And he was a singer, and he had a lot of friends that were musicians, so... actually kind of interesting, he was almost a Marlboro man. He was a model for a little while. He was almost a Marlboro man. God got a hold of his life. He became a Jesus man instead. But anyway, he had all these CDs that he had made with the healing scriptures and various translations with beautiful music set to them. So, you know, you can just listen to the healing scriptures and build your faith on it, right? And so, one day he notices some kind of knot or lump in his back. Now, you understand, he's a healing, preaching, believing man. But he goes to the doctor and they find out it's a cancerous tumor. And so, first thing he did was not tell a whole lot of people. Because the first thing you do when you tell a lot of people, you know what they'll do? Oh yeah, my aunt had that same thing. She died in a week. So you don't want your ears full of that. So he said, I told just a few people whom I knew would stand with me in faith. He said, but what I did was I locked myself up. He said, I had to do certain business. He's in the ministry. He stayed with that. But he said, I locked myself up. And he said, those CDs minister to me. He said, that's really why I made them, because they ministered to me. I figure if they ministered to me, they'll minister to other people too. And he said, I just listened to those things night and day, night and day. He said, I didn't pray. Why? Because he said, I want to pray a believing prayer. I want to know that my faith is quickened. I want to know that my faith is established. Well, he could have prayed on the basis of what he knew. But again, the memory of a mistake doesn't feed anybody. He wants a current, quickened faith. So he's listening to these things night and day, night and day, night and day. And one day, just something on the inside of them said, it's time to release your faith. It's time to pray. He said, I released my faith. And what happened? That thing got bigger. He said, but then I noticed it started turning black under my skin. And he said, all of a sudden, it got smaller and smaller and smaller. He said, to this day, we don't know what happened to it. It just disintegrated. It just went away. God just melted that thing. But it wasn't a special miracle per se. He simply believed the gospel and acted on it. And as a result, he experienced what the Bible says we'll experience. Like I said, I think sometimes what we do is we pray prematurely before our hearts are established in truth. But sometimes what we need to do is just like that man in Paul's meeting and just simply respond. Simply act on what we've heard. Amen. You know, if I preached this same message on, you know, the gospel of salvation for the inward man, forgiveness of sin, and there were people here that were not saved, and they came forward and responded to it, we would wholly believe that they would receive what they came for. So why not do that tonight? Amen. We preach the gospel of healing. Let's just believe God to do that tonight. If you're here tonight and you need healing in your body, you need the power of God to flow through your body. I know we've already ministered to a handful of people, but there's a lot of things we may not have calling out. Or you might just need quickening. You just, man, I'm just weary all the time, Pastor. The Holy Ghost who raised Christ from the dead dwells in your mortal body. And He'll quicken you. He'll make you alive. So maybe you're here tonight and there's something that you need from heaven. I have no power in and of myself, of course, to heal anybody. No healing preacher does. But thank God there is an anointing. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.